Introduction. Ignatius, who is also called Theophorus, to the Church of God the Most High Father and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, which has through mercy obtained every kind of gift, which is filled with faith and love, and is deficient in no gift, most worthy of God, and adorned with holiness. The Church which is at Smyrna, in Asia, wishes abundance of happiness through the Immaculate Spirit and Word of God. Chapter 1. Thanks to God for your faith. I glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by him has given you such wisdom. For I have observed that you were perfected in an immovable faith, as if you were nailed to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in the flesh and in the spirit, and are established in love through the blood of Christ, being fully persuaded, in very truth, with respect to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, the firstborn of every creature, God the Word, the only begotten Son, and was of the seed of David according to the flesh, by the Virgin Mary, was baptized by John, that all righteousness might be fulfilled by him, that he lived a life of holiness without sin, and was truly, under Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch, nailed to the cross for us in his flesh, from whom we also derive our being, from his divinely blessed passion, that he might set up a standard for the ages, through his resurrection to all his holy and faithful followers, whether among Jews or Gentiles, in the one body of his church. Chapter 2. Christ's True Passion. Now, he suffered all these things for us, and he suffered them really, and not in appearance only, even as also he truly rose again, but not as some of the unbelievers, who are ashamed of the formation of man, and the cross, and death itself, affirm that in appearance only, and not in truth, he took a body of the Virgin, and suffered only in appearance, forgetting, as they do, him who said, "The Word was made flesh," and again, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And once more, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." The Word therefore did dwell in flesh, for wisdom built herself an house. The Word raised up again his own temple on the third day, when it had been destroyed by the Jews fighting against Christ. The Word, when his flesh was lifted up, after the manner of the brazen serpent in the wilderness, drew all men to himself for their eternal salvation. Chapter 3. Christ was possessed of a body after his resurrection. And I know that he was possessed of a body not only in his being born and crucified, but I also know that he was so after his resurrection, and believe that he is so now. When, for instance, he came to those who were with Peter, he said to them, "Lay hold, handle me, and see that I am not an incorporeal spirit. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And he says to Thomas, "Reach hither your finger into the print of the nails, and reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side." And immediately they believed that he was Christ. Wherefore Thomas also says to him, "My Lord and my God." And on this account also did they despise death, for it were too little to say, indignities and stripes. Nor was this all, but also after he had shown himself to them that he had risen indeed, and not in appearance only, he both ate and drank with them during 40 entire days. And thus was he, with the flesh, received up in their sight unto him that sent him, being with that same flesh to come again, accompanied by glory and power. For, say the holy oracles, this same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come, in like manner as you have seen him go unto heaven. But if they say that he will come at the end of the world without a body, how shall those see him that pierced him, and when they recognize him, mourn for themselves? For incorporeal beings have neither form nor figure, nor the aspect of an animal possessed of shape, because their nature is in itself simple. Chapter 4. Beware of these heretics. I give you these instructions, beloved, assured that you also hold the same opinions as I do. But I guard you beforehand from these beasts, in the shape of men, from whom you must not only turn away, but even flee from them. Only you must pray for them, if by any means they may be brought to repentance. For if the Lord were in the body in appearance only, and were crucified in appearance only, and why have I also surrendered myself to death, to fire, to the sword, to the wild beasts? But in fact, I endure all things for Christ, not in appearance only, but in reality, that I may suffer together with him, while he himself inwardly strengthens me, for of myself I have no such ability. Chapter 5. Their dangerous errors. Some have ignorantly denied him, and advocate falsehood rather than the truth. These persons neither have the prophecies persuaded, nor the law of Moses, nor the gospel even to this day, nor the sufferings we have individually endured. For they think also the same thing regarding us. For what does it profit if anyone commends me, but blasphemes my Lord, not owning him to be God incarnate? He that does not confess this has in fact altogether denied him, being enveloped in death. I have not, however, thought good to write the names of such persons, inasmuch as they are unbelievers, and far be it from me to make any mention of them until they repent. Chapter 6. Unbelievers in the blood of Christ shall be condemned. Let no man deceive himself. Unless he believes that Christ Jesus has lived in the flesh, and shall confess his cross and passion, and the blood which he shed for the salvation of the world, he shall not obtain eternal life, whether he be a king, or a priest, or a ruler, or a private person, a master, or a servant, a man, or a woman. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Let no man's place, or dignity, or riches, puff him up, and let no man's low condition or poverty abase him. For the chief points are faith towards God, hope towards Christ, the enjoyment of those good things for which we look, and love towards God and our neighbour. For, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbour as thyself. And the Lord says, this is life eternal, to know the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And again, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you therefore notice those who preach other doctrines, how they affirm that the Father of Christ cannot be known, and how they exhibit enmity and deceit in their dealings with one another? They have no regard for love. They despise the good things we expect hereafter. They regard present things as if they were durable. They ridicule him that is in affliction. They laugh at him that is in bonds. Chapter 7. Let us stand aloof from such heretics. They are ashamed of the cross. They mock at the passion. They make a jest of the resurrection. They are the offspring of that spirit who is the author of all evil, who led Adam, by means of his wife, to transgress the commandment, who slew Abel by the hands of Cain, who fought against Job, who was the accuser of Joshua the son of Josedek, who sought to sift the faith of the apostles, who stirred up the multitude of the Jews against the Lord, who also now works in the children of disobedience, from whom the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us, who prayed that the faith of the apostles might not fail, not because he was not able of himself to preserve it, but because he rejoiced in the preeminence of the Father. It is fitting, therefore, that you should keep aloof from such persons, and neither in private nor in public to talk with them, but to give heed to the law, and the prophets, and to those who have preached to you the word of salvation. But flee from all abominable heresies, and those that cause schisms, as the beginning of evils. Chapter 8. Let nothing be done without the bishop. See that you all follow the bishop, even as Christ Jesus does the Father, and the presbytery as you would the apostles. Do you also reverence the deacons, as those that carry out through their office the appointment of God? Let no man do anything connected with the church without the bishop. Let that be deemed a proper Eucharist, which is administered either by the bishop or by one to whom he has entrusted it. Wherever the bishop shall appear, there let the multitude of the people also be, even as where Christ is, there does all the heavenly host stand by, waiting upon him as the chief captain of the Lord's might, and the governor of every intelligent nature. It is not lawful without the bishop either to baptize, or to offer, or to present sacrifice, or to celebrate a love feast. But that which seems good to him is also well-pleasing to God, that everything you do may be secure and valid. Chapter 9. Honour the bishop. Moreover, it is in accordance with reason that we should return to soberness of conduct, and, while yet we have opportunity, exercise repentance towards God. For, in Hades, there is no one who can confess his sins. For, behold the man, and his work is before him. And the scripture saith, My son, honour thou God and the king. And say I, Honour your God indeed, as the author and Lord of all things, but the bishop as the high priest who bears the image of God. Of God, inasmuch as he is a ruler, and of Christ, in his capacity of a priest. After him, we must also honour the king, for there is no one superior to God, or even like to him, among all the beings that exist. Nor is there anyone in the church greater than the bishop, who ministers as a priest to God for the salvation of the whole world. Nor again is there anyone among rulers to be compared with the king, who secures peace and good order to those over whom he rules. He who honours the bishop shall be honoured by God, even as he that dishonours him shall be punished by God. For if he that rises up against kings is justly held worthy of punishment, inasmuch as he dissolves public order, of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who presumes to do anything without the bishop, thus both destroying the church's unity and throwing its order into confusion. For the priesthood is the very highest point of all good things among men, against which whosoever is mad enough to strive dishonours not man, but God, and Christ Jesus the firstborn, and the only high priest, by nature, of the Father. Let all things, therefore, be done by you with good order in Christ. Let the laity be subject to the deacons to the presbyters to the bishop to Christ, even as he is to the Father. As you, brethren, have refreshed me, so will Jesus Christ refresh you. You have loved me when absent, as well as when present. God will recompense you, for whose sake you have shown such kindness towards his prisoner. For even if I am not worthy of it, yet your zeal to help me is an admirable thing. For he who honours a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. It is manifest also that he who honours a prisoner of Jesus Christ shall receive the reward of the martyrs. Chapter 10. Acknowledgement of their kindness. You have done well in receiving Philo, and Gaius, and Agathopus, who, being the servants of Christ, have followed me for the sake of God, and who greatly bless the Lord in your behalf, because you have in every way refreshed them. None of those things which you have done to them shall be passed by without being reckoned unto you. The Lord grant to you that you may find mercy of the Lord in that day. May my spirit be for you, and my bonds, which you have not despised or been ashamed of. Chapter 11. Request to them to send a messenger to Antioch. Your prayers have reached to the church of Antioch, and it is at peace. Coming from that place bound, I salute all. I, who am not worthy to be styled from thence, inasmuch as I am the least of them. Nevertheless, according to the will of God, I have been thought worthy of this honour, not that I have any sense of having deserved it, but by the grace of God, which I wish may be perfectly given to me, that through your prayers I may attain to God. In order, therefore, that your work may be complete both on earth and in heaven, it is fitting that, for the honour of God, your church should elect some worthy delegate, so that he, journeying into Syria, may congratulate them that they are now at peace and are restored to their proper greatness, and that their proper constitution has been re-established among them. What appears to me proper to be done is this, that you should send some one of your number with an epistle, so that in company with them he may rejoice over the tranquillity which, according to the will of God, they have obtained, and because that, through your prayers, I have secured Christ as a safe harbour. As persons who are perfect, you should also aim at those things which are perfect. For when ye are desirous to do well, God is also ready to assist you. Chapter 12. Salutations. The love of your brethren at Troas salutes you, whence also I write to you by Burgos, whom you sent with me, together with the Ephesians, your brethren, and who has in all things refreshed me. And I would that all may imitate him as being a pattern of a minister of God. The grace of the Lord will reward him in all things. I salute your most worthy Bishop Polycarp, and your venerable presbytery, and your Christ-bearing deacons, my fellow servants, and all of you individually, as well as generally, in the name of Christ Jesus, and in his flesh and blood, in his passion and resurrection, both corporeal and spiritual, in union with God and you. Grace, mercy, peace, and patience be with you in Christ forevermore. Chapter 13. Conclusion. I salute the families of my brethren, with their wives and children, and those that are ever virgins, and the widows. Be ye strong, I pray, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Philo, my fellow servant, who is with me, greets you. I salute the house of Tavius, and pray that it may be confirmed in faith and love, both corporeal and spiritual. I salute Alce, my well-beloved, and the incomparable Daphnis, and Eutechnus, and all by name. Fare you well in the grace of God, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and divine and sacred wisdom. Source. Translated by Alexander Roberts, James Donaldson, and A. Cleveland Cox. Buffalo, New York, Christian Literature Publishing Co., 1885. Edited for Voice of the Fathers by Josh Peterson. Obtained from Christian Classics Ethereal Library.